Thank you to each of you for coming out this afternoon, and more importantly, mindful that we are here for the glory of God, to learn some more with the assigned topic given to me. At least I'm here now, so they can't change it on me, and they can't change my time. I should put in for a few extra minutes, but somehow I know it'll come back on me, so I'll just leave well enough alone. I was trying to think earlier how long I've been coming to Portland, and I know that I was living in San Antonio, and I know I had my driver's license, but it's been a few years, and I've always appreciated coming here. And I consider it a privilege and an honor this afternoon, and hope that justice will be met as far as the preparation and now the lesson itself. The controversial Christ. I'd like to begin by asking, why is he controversial? Consider for just a moment, as we have heard, he fed thousands of people. He healed countless people. We don't even have all that he did in those areas. He comforted people. He encouraged people. He listened to people. Doesn't that sound like someone that you would want to be your neighbor, your father, your uncle, your grandfather, your doctor? Oh, the list could go on and on. And so why is there so much to do, so much fuss? Well, consider for just a moment the word controversy. If you look it up in your standard dictionary, dispute, debate. But it goes a little bit further and it adds this, of opinion or point of view. I submit to you this afternoon, therein is our answer already by defining that word. Debate, a point of view, a dispute in the point of view. That is, when people look to Christ, they want to see it from their perspective. And that's where it goes wrong. Our goal this afternoon will be to better understand that any controversy concerning or dealing with our Lord, Jesus the Christ, is from man's perspective and not Christ. Now, as I am always taught to consider my audience, and I do not know everyone in here, but for the most part, I know a good portion of you, there's not going to be controversy. But perhaps in us understanding where people find difficulty or challenges to overcome, it will better equip us, refresh us, remind us, encourage us, that as HD said in the introduction a moment ago, there is going to be controversy. So with this, the skeptic, someone who doubts, someone who wants to argue and say we don't know, or we kind of sort of know or not sure, who wants to portray Christ as controversial. But not only controversial, that is also, they say our Lord was a rebellious person. Maybe you've seen on some of these TV channels different stories about the Bible, and I mentioned this at Riverside the other day. Be very cautious with those if you do watch those. There is false information in there. There is wrong information. And sometimes it gets me all excited when they want to portray our Lord as some kind of rebel, some type of outsider, disrupting the peace. They've done it with the founding fathers of our country as well, making them into something that they are not. Again, perspective. People thrive on controversy. The liberal, they portray Christ as love. And I don't know if I put in the notes, but the idea of he would not even harm a fly. Define what love is. Parents, define what parental love is to your children. Does that mean let them do whatever they want, including play on the street? You really love them, don't you? You see, it starts making sense when we think of our own relationships. And so when we consider Christ, we have to consider that there are people of this mind. If a preacher preaches against sin and error, he is often branded as unforgiving, negative, hateful, bitter. Oh, you could add to the list. Unfortunately, there are some elderships that require preachers or expect preachers to preach on generalities. Don't get specific like on homosexuality or adultery or drunkenness or dancing. Just keep it real general. What does that mean? That means we don't want to stir the pot. And as HD said, we don't intentionally stir the pot, but what they want is nothing. They want fluff. They don't want any substance. And brethren, I'm convinced that more and more people are starting to wake up and that in this religious world, this fluffy love is not sustainable, and they're catching on. It may be slow right now, but they realize it's not holding, and they're looking for more substance. That's where the foundation, that is our Lord, 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, is going to come into play and where we need to be ready. May we lay aside prejudice, may we lay aside bias, and allow the Bible only, to teach us concerning the controversial Christ. Be turning, if you will, to John 3:16. As you're turning there, everyone has a perspective. Everyone has an opinion. But what saith the Scriptures? What does the Bible say regarding our Lord? May it always be our prayer to humble ourselves, that we will learn the Lord's way, and that we will bend our will to His, that we might give the glory to God Almighty and one day be with Him in heaven. I don't know exactly what you had in mind. I wasn't really sure what was in HD's mind when he gave me this topic, so I just ran with what came to mind. And this is something that I've preached before, and it's one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known, verses in the Bible. John 3:16. As a matter of fact, how many times have we already heard it here at this lectureship? I didn't keep track, but I know that it's been several. And when the truth is presented, you cannot help but to realize that it's going to be controversial. What I mean by that is, to preach positively on a truth, we must of necessity be negative, which leads to controversy, or that which is against or opposite to anything that would oppose the truth. I'll show you what I mean by it now. Christ the offender, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, that just sounds like a good, lovable verse, doesn't it? And there's a lot of preaching that's been done on that. God loved us that He sent His only Son. Isn't that something special? But you want to talk about controversy. What's the definition again? Debate, dispute from a point of view. Take the very first main word, God. God is controversial with the atheist. You ever thought about that? The atheist doesn't believe in God. Not only does the atheist not believe in God, he doesn't want you to either. Brethren, we're in a country where there's a large movement. A true atheist is very militant. They're not content to go over here in this corner and do their atheism thing while you go over there in the back corner and do your Christianity thing. They don't want Christianity at all, whether it be laws, books, education. Therefore, they seek to have it removed. I'm afraid, though, there is also a lot more than a militant atheist that exists in our country, and yes, even within the Lord's church. And that's what is termed a practical atheist. And what I mean by that, and this is where things get controversial, there are those that they say they believe there is a God, but they live their life as though there is no God. You ever met someone like that? Those that live as though God exists on Sunday and come Monday, what do? Go and play with the devil. At work, after work. That's going to be controversial when the child of God says you cannot do that. And so even the word God is controversial with the atheist. For God so loved. This offends what we call the deist. Now, some, maybe the young people don't know what a deist is. The deist believes that God is the creator, but that He wound us up. I was trying to think, how am I going to explain this to young people? And I was going to say, wind us up like a clock. They may not even know what that is. But as God took like a clock, the old clock, non-electrical, wound it up, set it on the counter, and He's just waiting for it to tick down. That God is very impersonal, that He is standing back as these events unfold and things happen. Is that whom you want your God to be? Someone who created you and said, "All right, Matt, you're on your own. Get after it." That's not the God of the Bible, and that's not the God that I want. So how does it then become controversial with the deist? Well, they believe in deity, saying he is impersonal. But look at this verse. God so loved, and what did he do? That he gave. What do they say? God is sitting back in his rocking chair, waiting for time to wind down. Our Bibles say that he's very much involved, so much so in his love that he gave us. Think if God would have withdrawn himself after creation. Before you this afternoon, you would have no Bible. Before us this afternoon, we would have no resurrection, because it took the will of God working through the lives of men, as we know and study in our Old Testaments, to bring Christ to the point that he did, and that he was willing to go and suffer and die on that cross. More sad or tragically, brethren, we would have no purpose in life. You ever met someone with no purpose? Someone who's lost hope? Someone who thinks there is no future? It's a very depressed person, isn't it? It's a very sad situation, a very real situation. And sometimes people have mocked me for it, and I say, the Bible has the answer. It's the Bible. Well, why the Bible? Because the Creator, the one with the blueprints, the one who designed us and made us, he knows what we need to overcome adversity, to overcome controversy. God loved us enough that he gave us his Son. 1 Peter 1, 18 and following. For God so loved the world, look at these words now. You want to talk about controversy, only begotten Son. You know, your mind, my mind, most of the time my mind, can work faster than I can speak right now. So I ask this question, how would only begotten Son be controversial? Come up with your answer. What is it? Who is it that is out there? Well, you take Jews or Judaism, and I know there's different branches, but we'll just speak in an overall scheme here. Judaism contends that Jesus was an imposter. Matter of fact, there's one branch of Judaism that in the holidays that they have, when they gather for the evening meal, they still leave a chair empty, thinking that Jesus, that they're thinking of, may knock on their door and ask for entrance. Our Bibles tell us in John 3:16 that God gave his only begotten Son. The Jews failed to look at the evidence of deity. Our brother Clay this morning did the lesson on miracles, and along with other things that have been done, but his miraculous birth, the miracles, the resurrection. Shall we fail to speak the truth about those things? You see, when we fail to do so, then we have done Christ a disservice. Only begotten Son, modernism also. What is modernism? It's a liberal view, a loose view of thinking regarding religious matters. Here some would say they're a modernist. The modernist says that Jesus was divine, but he was just a son. Just a son like you and I are here this afternoon. They often refer to him, maybe you've heard of it this way, the historical Jesus. If you ever hear that word placed before our Lord, let your flags go up and be cautious. Not trying to scare you. I'm not telling you to turn and run the other way. But be cautious. Because the liberals are masters at twisting and deceiving and manipulating. And what they present sounds good. And in the end will lead to utter destruction and eternity in hell. The words only begotten deny this concept that Jesus was just a good old boy, or that he was historical, or that he was just a son like all the males present here this afternoon. As a matter of fact, the word only begotten, singly existent. The original language, I like the way it says it, only son of his kind. The only one. There is no other. When you preach and teach that message and you live your life according to that, brother, there's going to be controversy in your life. You can't escape it. You can't run away from it. It's going to happen. Our Lord made it to how old? A little over 33 years on this earth. But Matt, he went about doing good. I know he went about doing good. But people didn't like it, and they sought his destruction. Let's press on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let's look at the words whosoever and world. And let's see how these can be controversial. You ever heard of a man by the name of John Calvin? Calvinism? Tulip doctrine? There's all sorts of things attributed that way. If you haven't, that's okay. Just a brief thing here. This man came along, and it wasn't original with him, but attributed to him, and said that God foreknew. That is, he knew in advance, and that he decided or determined or predetermined in advance who would be saved and who would be lost. Amen. What I just said is accurate. What I just said was that God foreknew and predetermined who would be saved and who would be lost. Here is where John Calvin went astray. He took that further and he said that man had no choice in the matter. Think about it, brother. I'm not trying to be cute or clever here. I'm just trying to be truthful. Hasn't our God determined the saved and the lost and given us what needs to be done, and we decide which category we want to be in? Our Bibles teach us that. But he did not rob us of our free will. He did not say that I'm going to decide. That would not make it the God of the Bible. The words world and whosoever teach us that Christ died for all men to be saved. Jesus died for all of humanity. Here's where it gets maybe a little controversial. Some of the saddest comments, phrases, jokes, if you will, that I have heard have come from brethren over the color of skin. You ever heard them? You ever said them yourself? You know, we live in a part of the country, South Texas, where there's a very large Hispanic population. As a matter of fact, according to the statistics, they outnumber us around here substantially. What is my point? My Bible says that Jesus died for the entire world. And my Bible also says that whosoever, black, white, yellow, purple, red, it doesn't matter, have the opportunity to obey the gospel and go to heaven. And so, brethren, if we have an issue with this, understand that it's not Christ whom is being controversial, it is us. And we will have to give an account for it. The word whosoever makes salvation personal. And to preach that Christ died for everybody is going to cause conflict with some folks. Let's move on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Tell me if you like this idea. What if I was this great orator and fancy with words and eloquence of speech, and I had this politician personality that I could just woo you right off your feet, and I convinced you that everybody is going to be saved? It does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you have done. Everybody is going to be saved. Matter of fact, we could just pack it up. It's a beautiful day outside today. Cool. We'll go fishing. I passed over that water. It looks awfully pretty out there. You know better than that, don't you? That doesn't even register with our common sense that everybody's going to be saved, but yet that's what a universalist will say. And when we say that you have to believe, it's going to create controversy. The idea of everyone being saved, even those who believe in idols, practice paganism, is not what our Bibles teach, is it? Belief in Christ places a condition to salvation. As has been established, he is the author, he is the founder, he has the right, he owns us. His title, or the title, has his name on it. And as that is such, he has placed things before us. Turn over to John 12, 42 and 43 with me, please. John 12, 42 and 43. I want to show you some folks here. They had belief, but apparently it was not what Jesus was looking for. In John 12, 42 and 43, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? Here's what makes Christ controversial. Not he himself, but because of what verse 43 tells us here in John 12. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why are there over 22,000 religious denominations in our world today? Because people love the praise of men more than they do the praise of God. Our Bible says that Jesus died for the church, that he is the head of the body. Very powerful word in our Bibles. And to make it more than that is to make it unbiblical. Saving faith, we know, is an act of faith. James 2, 14 and following. Brethren, shall we cease to preach the plan of salvation because it might cause some controversy? God forbid. Finally, in John 3, 16, perish and eternal life. You ever heard of a materialist? If you've never heard of it or you're not sure what that word means, I can almost promise you that everyone here in this building this afternoon has met him. Has met one. Maybe on several occasions has met several. The materialist says that there is a doctrine of matter. That's the only thing that is a reality. That all beings, that takes away the spiritual element of man. I'll give you a religious organization that believes this. They're called the Jehovah Witnesses. Not trying to attack them, just stating that's what they uphold. That's what they believe. They try to explain the reality of the soul and hell and make heaven to be material instead of spiritual. And so when we go and we preach and teach John 3:16, it's going to cause controversy. I hope I'm able to establish here this afternoon that we see that it's not our Lord that sought to be controversial. He sought what is best for us. What was his mission? It's still the same today, to seek and save the lost. The controversy lies within man. The word perish in John 3:16 does not mean annihilation or complete removal. Rather, it means ruin, destruction. Think of eternal punishment, that which we know as hell. You see, brethren, to preach John 3:16, the most beloved passage perhaps in all our Bibles, I will argue that it's right up there in the most memorized passage of all our Bibles. Those are the words of our Lord. And look at the controversy that lies there. Christ the offender. Let's move on, turning your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke 9 and verse 23. As you're turning there to Luke 9 and verse 23, I want to read something to you from John 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, that is, those following Christ, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Jesus had just claimed that he was the bread of life and that we needed to partake of him if we wanted that life. Now, why would a saying of Jesus be hard? Why would a saying of Jesus be controversial? Because he made it that way? Because he made it difficult to understand? There are some things that are challenging, but Ephesians 4 and teaches that if someone is searching for the truth, at least in principle, they will find it. I think about that for just a moment. Because people say, "Well, Matt, what about the people in the jungles of Africa? What about those who don't even know how to read? Is the evidence there?" Of course it is. Anyone can look around and see that creation took a creator. And if someone is searching for the truth through the providence of God, I firmly uphold that that process will be taken care of. Otherwise, we have our God holding back from someone who is seeking salvation. Here in John, Jesus had just fed 5,000. He had made this claim again that he was the bread of life and that they needed to partake if they wanted to have it. And that's when the disciples say, "Master, this is hard. This is difficult. This is challenging." Brother, man's nature has not changed. The reason it was difficult for them is because they knew many were not willing to obey it. Is it the same for today? Well, watch this. In Luke 9 and verse 23, "If any man," does that include us? You better believe it. "If any man will come after me," what does he say? "Let him deny himself and take up his cross whenever he feels like it." Is that what your version says? Am I quoting it accurately so far? Tough crowd this afternoon. I see some head shakes. No! Take up his cross daily and follow me. Oh, now the preacher's going to brothers and sisters in Christ. Many a sermon, a good sermon, has been preached from Luke 9 and verse 23. Is this controversial? There's been preachers fired from the pulpit for preaching this verse. Consider, it implies self-sacrifice. We are told to deny, just the opposite of the mindset of most people today. If I can't get it legally, I'll get it illegally. Almost every sin of man is motivated by selfishness. Look what else this verse is implying. Burden bearing, take up his cross. This means the Christian life is not going to be easy. Oh, we can maintain peace and have joy in a time of storm, but it's not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 10 and following, what did Jesus say? Blessed are thee when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, brethren, we don't go looking for trouble, but when's the last time that verse was applicable to you? And you think, oh, it's been a while. Don't go out stirring up trouble. Don't go out taking a broomstick to the wasp's nest. Simply live the Christian life. Preach the message, and it's going to find you. You see, Satan's after us, isn't he? He's already got the materialist. He's already got the Calvinist. He's already got the atheist. He's after the Christian. You see, those whom Satan is battling is a very small force. But if we are going to be as our Lord, he's going to have a tough battle, and in the end, he's not going to win. It implies burden-bearing. Look at also in Luke 9, verse 23. It implies commitment. Follow me. We will submit to the Lord's will, whatever the cost. And the key thing there, brethren, is daily. You ever heard the term pew warmer? What does that mean? Wouldn't it be a blessing to our elderships if they had to say, well, you know what? We've got too many brethren helping here. We're going to have to reorganize or rethink this. But we know that's just not how it goes, is it? And you say, well, Matt, I'm here on 2 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. It's a beautiful day. Why are you telling that to me? Because, brethren, it's going to be us living that, loving that, and going to our brethren that do struggle with this and giving them this information. This saying is controversial because it's hard to obey. Our Bibles tell us in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we are to be a living sacrifice. It even means giving up of material things. Luke 14 and verse 33. Is that what happens? One of my favorite illustrations is the teacher with the pan of brownies. She cuts them up, hands them out to the class, gives each kid an index card with something on it. Cell phone bill, satellite bill, car bill, house bill. You pick whatever you want, whatever's in your family. And she starts calling those out. So who has a cell phone bill? Kid raises his hand. All right, come up here and get your brownie. She goes through all of it and she leaves one card with the word God on it for the end. And when she calls that out, the little girl raises her hand and excitement comes up. No more brownies in the pan. She asks the class, what are we going to do? There's no brownies for God. She takes the pan, turns it, taps it on the side, and the crumbs fall out and says, there you go. I told that one time somewhere, and the people said, Matt, that's mean to that little girl. Well, that wasn't the point of the illustration. The point was, too many of us are giving our leftovers to God. Maybe not in money, what about time? Maybe not in time, what about talent, energy? We live in a country where we are so blessed, and there's too many Christians that are too busy with the things of this world that God's church and God's work is being neglected. Brethren, don't think that we're going to skirt by when we stand before Him in the judgment. Oh, what we're involved in of itself is not a sin, but because it demands more of our time than the Lord's work, more of our energy, it's something we really need to reconsider. You want to talk about controversy? Do you know of brethren that are absent more than they are present? at worship services? Oh, yeah, Matt. No, I'm not talking about the lukewarm. I mean, they're gone. Various sinks. In of themselves, not wrong or sinful, but let me ask you, is the local work being hurt? Are we as effective as we could be? And you think, oh, Matt, you've gone to meddling now. I'm just asking some questions. What did Christ demand of us? He said to take up the cross, to deny ourselves. He told us to do this on a daily basis. Luke 13 and verse 3. Let's look at another area where Christ has been labeled as controversial, whether in or outside the church. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Do you like being told that you are wrong? Do you like being told that you are in sin and that if you don't repent, you're going to go to a devil's hell? Think about it for just a moment. The doctrine of the church. You've been in a setting or you heard something on the radio or at work and someone said, oh, those Church of Christers, they believe you got to get wet to get saved. What happens? Do you bring the defensive walls down and say, come on? Or do you put them up and you're ready for a dogfight? Now imagine us following our Lord's steps and seeking and saving the lost and teaching the gospel. We of necessity must preach repentance. Therefore, because we are positive about that, what is that to say of those who do not repent? Well, all of a sudden now we have become controversial. Repentance is clearly a biblical subject. It was taught by Enoch, Jude 14 and 15. It was taught by Noah, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. When we are out evangelizing, and that one of the most pertinent steps of salvation? They all are. If you think about it, the devil, does he believe in Jesus? Does the devil confess Christ as the Son of God? You realize there's two things right there, and some denominations will say, you're saved. That means the devil's saved. I'm not doing all this to go to heaven to be with the devil, brethren. Because he's not. Why? Because he hasn't done this one right here. Repent. You want people to start obeying the gospel. We all do. You can tell all the stories you want. You can handle it however you want to handle it. But until that person is taught that they are lost in their sin and they've got to do something about it, nothing is going to change. Brethren, for those of us that have family members and we say, what else can we do? I've been nice to them. I've loved them. I've paid their car insurance. I gave them a place to live. I've bought their groceries and they're still drifting. I've loved, loved, loved. Except ye repent, ye shall perish. Brethren, it's going to be controversial when we tell people that they're going to die in their sins, that they're lost, and they have to recognize that if there's going to be change. Repentance is not difficult to understand, is it? It's not that hard. The Bible makes it very clear. And matter of fact, where does repentance take place? Careful. Careful how you answer that. What is repentance? It's something that takes place in the mind. True? Godly sorrow is something that takes place in the mind, and then we see it carried out or produced in the actions of men. Fruits worthy of repentance, Matthew 21, 28 and following. It's motivated by godly sorrow. We have to change our course of life. If someone is a homosexual and they want to be a Christian, they're going to have to repent of that sin. That means stop doing it. Be sorrowful for doing it, along with the other acts, and live the Christian life. You know, most Christians say, amen, brother. They're going to have to stop that nasty lifestyle. But you know what? Some of those same brethren don't see the same thing when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They think a couple can stay in adultery, obey the gospel, and somehow continue in that life, and it'd be okay. Has repentance taken place? If they are in adultery and repentance means stop doing it and they continue there, you see the controversy? What is good for men, though? Repentance is controversial because we have to give up sin, give in to God's commands. Our last one this afternoon is Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The subject of baptism is clearly another topic set forth in the Bible. We understand it. We read it. It's commanded by Christ. It's the act of obedience that stands between putting us in a right relationship with God and keeping us out of His fellowship. We know that, right? Hopefully just about everyone in here has been baptized for the remission of sins. It's a burial in water. It's a penitent act, if you will. What's the point? Why is it so controversial? Why? Answer that question. I'm going to submit to you one thing. Pride. Pride. We are told it's symbolic of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Remember Naaman? Go dip in that river 7 times, and he didn't want to do it. Now that was to give him salvation from his physical health there. We are told why we need to be baptized, yet people will rebel against it. Brethren, there's been debate in the church. Well, if someone was baptized in a denomination, do they have to be baptized again is sometimes how it's worded, those types of things. You want to talk about controversy and baptism, this is all I have to say about that. You cannot teach wrong and baptize right. And if someone does not understand the unique nature of the church and the price that was paid for each and every one of us, there's some re-teaching, some learning that needs to take place. Christ the offender. Christ the demander. Christ the changer. Christ our Savior. Brethren, never, ever apologize for the truth because it might be controversial. Rather be as... Oh, sorry, I thought I put that on quiet. Electronics. Put that... Sorry. Never, ever apologize for the truth. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Understand that controversy is going to come our way. And with strength and courage and boldness, that was Paul's prayer, may we present the truth, redeem the time, and prepare ourselves for heaven.